Welcome, everybody. I don't know if y'all have had that happen before where you're like out at a restaurant or at a coffee shop or something and you look somebody in the eye, you make eye contact with them and it's kind of awkward and you're like, did we just have a moment? You know, like you just have this interesting, like you dwell right into each other's soul. Well, Zane and I did that about a minute ago. I was like worshiping and I look up and I like him and I just paused for a moment, looked at each other in the eyes and I'm like, this is a moment. This is really cool. But then I was thinking, I'm like, maybe he can hear me singing because I'm singing at the top of my lungs in the front row so none of you can hear me. But Zane's like, man, this is rough. You're throwing me off. No, I'm joking around. No, it's good. I appreciate you leading us, man. And one thing I loved about that last song, I'm like, I like things the way that they are. I'll go to a restaurant, order the same thing every time, but sometimes I get something different. Like I went to Hutchins a while back and people were ordering weird sides, you know? They weren't getting the mac and cheese or the mashed potatoes. They got the cream corn. And I'm like, that's kind of weird, right? But then I tried it and I was like, wow. It was like a green eggs and ham moment where my mind was blown. And I'm like, this is now my new favorite side. I'm saying all that because the third song that Zane sang, as we were worshiping, I'm like, awaken the city, awaken the people. And I was like, it was having me dwell on why we have this church here in the first place and why we planted this church and how we've spent time praying for specific people to come be part of this church and to come, just be encouraged and grow in their faith and learn more about who Christ is. And as we've prayed, we've watched the Lord bring them one by one. It's crazy. Some of y'all are product of those prayers. It's kind of cool. And we've just been just on our knees praying and asking the Lord to bring specific people to this church. And he's been doing it. And it's really, really encouraging. So I just want to like, I wanted to say that because I want to put that mission on you all as well. Like, I know that that's been us. We're out here missionally. Like, we came here from California with the mission of planting a church. It's like we're on a mission trip while we're here, right? And we're not planning on going anywhere. So we're going to San Diego in a week, and people are like, it's a round-trip flight, right? You're coming back? Yes, we're coming back. We love it here. But I want to just put that on all of you. Who's that person in your life that you're, like, just praying for and asking that God will reach them and do something in and through them, right? Preferably somebody who isn't a churchgoer, not like, oh, I really want this person to leave their church and come to our church. You know what I mean? That's fine. That's cool. But let's pray and ask the Lord to give hope to people who are hopeless, people who are hurting, people who are struggling, people who are trying to get through day-to-day life and just stumbling through it. And it's like if they just had this community and if they had Jesus in their lives, everything would change. Let's be praying into that. So I want you all just for a moment to like think about it. Who's that person? Who's that person in your life that you're going to be praying for? So, because we come here and we teach God's word and we try to help people grow a little bit in their faith. And I think we're all just stumbling through life a little bit and saying, if we could just read God's word and learn something from it today, maybe we could apply it and be a little bit better when we walk out these doors. So let's invite others into that. So today's message, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. If you guys want to flip there, if you got your Bibles. Really, I'll say today's message has a few themes in it, but it's summed up in this. God cares more about the process sometimes than the outcome. Okay, just to kind of simplify it, God cares a lot about the process of how we're growing and how we're developing and what we're going through more than just the outcome. Okay? I don't know if any of you guys have played Minecraft. I know some of you kids are like, let's go. We're going to play some Minecraft tonight. No baby mode, right? We're gonna play it real. No keep inventory. Like, all right, so I was never a Minecraft kid, but my kids started playing it, and they were, like, struggling through it. I'm like, let me figure this thing out. And then, like, that was the worst thing that could have happened because I just dove way deep into it, and all of a sudden I'm, like, building castles and stuff. And what happened was I'm like, Elijah, you go out, you hunt for food, you know? And then I'm like, Avery, Jack, you guys go into the mines. I want you guys to start mining for materials. And when you get them, bring them up to me because I'm going to be building the castle, you know? And I'm like building them bedrooms. And like, we're laughing about this. I'm dead serious. Like, I'm building rooms and storage and making it all cool. And I figured it out after like our second or third profile that if I built like Minecraft doesn't follow the laws of physics. So you could put a block here. You know, it didn't have to have anything underneath it. So we built a sky castle, floating. Like, you could see it from a distance, and it was beautiful. It was so cool. And, like, we spent hours and hours and hours on it. My son just went like this because he knows where this story's going. Well, it was starting to get laggy, you know, like, the profile starts to get a little bit laggy. I'm like, Elijah, get on there and just delete some of those old profiles. So, like, we have a little bit more storage. Well, he comes down like 5 minutes later and he's like, "Dad, I accidentally deleted the profile." And I'm like, excuse me? I'm like, "We made a copy. Like, we have two of them." And he's like, "Yeah, I deleted the copy and then I accidentally deleted the original also." And I'm like, "It's all right, bud. It's okay. You know, it's fine. It's okay." And just completely just deleted the all the hours, everything that we put into this profile was just gone. But but what it's a video game, right? And at the end of the day, I spent a bunch of time with our kids playing and having a good time. And at the end, and wasn't that really what it was for? What was like, what were we trying to do? Create this thing that we could present to all of you guys, you know, put it on the screen? No, like what we were trying to do is spend time together and be encouraged and like laugh together and have fun together. Like a separate time, I built this big wooden structure and Jack had a bucket of lava in his hand and he went to open the door and accidentally set the lava down and it lit my whole house on fire. You know what I mean? Like this stuff happens. It's okay. But the thing is that I know some of you guys are like, "Nerd. I didn't know you're such a nerd." It's okay. I'm like kind of like a closet nerd. It's okay. It's coming out a little bit right now. But God also cares so much about the process and not so much what the final product is that we're handing to him. He likes to see us as we develop, as we endure, as we go through life, as we struggle, as we strive. He's watching our character develop through each and every season. And we are like, "God, why aren't you here? Why aren't you working in my life? Like, I prayed for this and it's not happening." And God's like, "You have no idea the intricate work I'm doing in your life as you're struggling right now." So we're going to watch Isaac strive a little bit, right? I'm gonna make this as interesting as possible as Isaac is digging wells, okay? Like, this isn't David and Goliath, you know? This isn't Jesus walking on water. This is Isaac and his servants with a shovel digging wells. But I believe we're going to get some really good stuff out of this. So let's go ahead and jump into verse 1, Genesis 26. So Isaac goes to where God calls him to, and look at the first sentence here in Genesis 26, verse 1. "There was a famine in the land." There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. "And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She's my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'She's my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold.' Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously she's your wife. So how would you say she's my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us.' So Abimelech charged his people, saying, 'He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" Okay, so there's a lot going on here. I want to start out by saying, right, the first thing we see is that Isaac goes to where God calls him to go, but when he gets there, there's a famine in the land. And I'm like, right off the bat as I'm reading that, I'm like, why would God do that? Why would God send us to a place and say, this is where you're supposed to go, and once we get there, there's no food? And you're struggling and you're striving. Like, is God just twisted? You know, does he just like want to see us suffer? Why would he send us to a place and then there's a famine in the land? Well, we don't know exactly what God is doing. He's got multi-layered plan. He's playing like 4D chess with our lives constantly. And there's always a plan for what he's doing, and we're going to see it unfold. So basically, Isaac goes to the ruler of the land and tells him, "This is my sister." Does this sound familiar? Do you guys remember this? Some of you guys who've been around, like, listening to Genesis, or if you've been reading Genesis on your own, or if you remember, Abraham did this actually twice before. He went out to a different land and lied and said that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. He told the ruler that. And then both times the same thing happens. They're like, "What are you doing? This is obviously your wife. Why?" You know, this time he actually kind of gets caught being with his wife, and the ruler sees him with his wife, like giving her like little kisses or something, you know? And he's like, what's going on here? So raise your hand if you have a King James Version Bible right now. I know maybe Jeff and Greta, you got a King James. Okay, King James Version Bible. Here's what it says in verse Genesis 26, verse 8. It's hilarious. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. I don't even know what that means. Like, King James Version is really hilarious how it words that. I'm sure that had a different use back in the day, but you can go ahead and just imagine what was going on, okay? He says, quite obviously, this is your wife. What are you doing? What are you trying to trick us? There's two things that get passed down that we see right here being passed down from generation to generation. Abraham was this man who obeyed the Lord and obeyed his voice and listened to God. And God said, here's my covenant that I give to you. You're going to go into the land that I tell you, and you're going to have children, and they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. He inherited that blessing. But he also inherited this little bit of craftiness, this little bit of sliminess, you know, this desire to not get in, get caught off guard or whatever it was, and a little bit sneaky. And so he lies and gives kind of a half lie and says, this is my sister. I believe Abraham's was a half lie. Isaac's is even less of a half lie. He's basically just lying to them. But we get to see this theme throughout Genesis where the generations are passing down the good, the bad, and the ugly to their children. And I don't want to beat a dead horse with this. This is not going to be the core and the crux of our message, but I do think it's worth mentioning that the things that we do get passed down to our children, whether we like it or not. Okay, the good stuff does, right? Our obedience to the Lord, the fact that we're going to church and we're honoring God, that stuff will get passed down and we'll see them do it. Our work ethic, those things usually get passed down to our children. But also, if we're a little bit angry, if we snap real easily, our kids will be like, that's normal. I can snap real quickly, you know? And maybe our laziness, maybe our impatience, whatever those things are that we have that are in us, those things will get passed down to our children. Now, it doesn't mean that they're robots and they're going to get it no matter what, but these things do end up rubbing off on that next generation. So I think the question that we need to ponder, what are the things that you're doing that you don't want the next generation replicating? Okay, that's a good thing to think about. What are the things that you are doing that you'd be proud to see others replicate? How can we press more into those things, right? I remember when I was a youth pastor, I wasn't even a pastor. I was just a volunteer in youth ministry, and I was watching all like the new Will Ferrell movies that were coming out. That was like the rise of Will Ferrell, right? Like Jim Carrey had his rise, like when it was like The Mask, Ace Ventura, like all those movies that were coming out. Will Ferrell had his run, and I was a new Christian, and I'm like, wow, these movies are so funny, you know? And then I'm at youth group, and one of the kids asked me, he's like, oh, have you seen Old School? And I'm like, what do I do? You know what I mean? Do I lie to this kid and tell him I haven't seen it, or do I tell him I've seen it, and then I'm a terrible example that I'm watching this garbage? And it was at that moment, I was like, I should probably stop watching this garbage, because now it's the things that I'm doing and I'm taking in, it is impacting this next generation, right? So I had to kind of make that shift in and through my mind. So we get to see Isaac. He doesn't go down to Egypt, so he obeyed the Lord. He goes down to the place that the Lord tells him to go, but he's lying to the people. Okay, so then we get to see here in verse 12 how the story continues here. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year, a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Okay, so I want to mention this. It's interesting as well that another thing that gets passed on from Abraham to Isaac is his ability to farm, his ability to raise cattle. He was just a wise businessman, and everything that he touched seemed to prosper and seemed to turn to gold. But here we see the Philistines start to get a little bit envious of Israel. Now, there's no Israel yet, right? But Isaac being the father of Israel, that you start to see the Philistines already start to look at them with a bit of jealousy and a bit of envy. Okay, even to the point to where they hated Abraham so much, there were all these wells that Abraham had dug, which a well is pretty useful, right? They were filling them with dirt just out of spite. They're like, I don't even want to use this well. We're just going to fill it up with dirt. So they were just frustrated. And I think what we see is we see jealousy and how jealousy can be such a killer of joy and such a killer of prosperity. We start looking around to our left and to our right instead of looking at the Lord, and we start to see everything fall apart. Right? Like there's some people that really dislike when others succeed. And it's a really tough thing to work with, you know? Like it's a really bad attribute to see somebody else successful and to get bitter and to get angry in your heart. It's like there's so much more joy that comes from just celebrating somebody else who's doing well. And the Philistines as a people are against Israel in this moment. I mean, we get to see the Philistines always had strife with Israel. Like literally the David and Goliath story, David comes out and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God, right? That was like such a powerful quote because it was the Philistine army that was trying to defile the armies of God. There's always strife with them, right? And I want to say when it comes to jealousy, like I wrote down this list because I'm not going to remember all these, but there will always be somebody with more money than you. There will always be somebody with more money, a bigger house, somebody who's more confident, maybe less socially awkward, right? There's always someone funnier, better looking, in better shape, taller, thinner, thicker, more friends, a better job. There's always somebody with more kids, maybe somebody with less kids, if that's what you're into, right? There's always somebody with a happier marriage. There's always somebody with less family drama. There's always somebody with more social media followers, whatever it may be. There's always somebody with more. But all those people that have more of that probably wish they had more of what you have, right? Like, we could live our lives just frustrated about how everybody else has more than we have, but in reality, we need to be grateful for the things that we do have. When I was, I know going back to youth ministry again, I had a pastor that I was really close with, and we would constantly talk about life and marriage and just share. And at one point, I remember sharing with him, I'm like, I don't know why, I'm 30 years old and I don't have any friends, like actual friends that I hang with. You know, I don't go out and like, you know, throw discs with my boys, you know what I mean? Or whatever guys do. I don't go shooting with my friends or whatever guys do. I don't even know what guys do. Maybe that's part of my problem. You know, I don't watch football. Like, I don't know. I'm kind of like awkward, right? And I remember my pastor telling me, he's like, you have a wife and you have 3 kids. He's like, so now pretend you have some really good friends. You gonna go hang with them on Friday night and leave your family? I'm like, no. And he's like, that's why you don't have any friends. He's like, it's okay. You're in a good place. Enjoy the fact that you're happy in your marriage and that you've got little nuggets running around the house. Like, that's a good thing. And I was like, okay, yeah, perspective, right? It was just like, all I needed was that little sentence to say, you're good. You actually are blessed. And I think sometimes we need to hear that. We're blessed. Don't look at what I have and say, how come I don't have what he has? Say, what do I have that the Lord has blessed me with? Because he has blessed you with abundant blessings, every single one of you. Now, do you all have your fair share of burdens too that I don't want? Absolutely. That's why we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. But at the same time, let's count our blessings. Don't be like the Philistines. Don't be like those jealous Philistines that are filling the wells because they're out of spite. Because now we're going to see Isaac digging wells because they filled them up. But the Lord's going to use it. Verse 9, we're going to skip a couple of verses. We'll go to verse 19. Don't worry, guys. I'm not like skipping the verses about sin or anything. Like, you guys can go ahead and read those later. I'm just trying to get to the bulk of the story here. So verse 19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called the name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. For he called that name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up there from up Sorry, how do I speak? Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him on the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Okay, so I was looking up on the World Wide Web, you know, how long it takes to dig a well. And it's like, it's drastically different depending on what tools you have, right? You can imagine. Back in the day, you know, in ancient times, they said it could take weeks, months, or even years to dig a well. And you can imagine, like, this is a lot of digging. And this dude was there digging and digging and digging. Now, they say with modern technology, it could take, like, I don't remember how long it was. Was it like, it was like days or something. It was so quick, but we can just basically drill in, get a well. You know, it's not a big deal. But back in the day, this was laborious, you know? This took a really long time to dig these wells. And so sometimes we read verses and we read like, it's like two sentences, but it could be like 2 years in those two sentences. So we're seeing Isaac digging and digging and digging, and his servants are digging, and they finally reach water. And then of course the people of Gerar wait till they're done digging the well and say, that's ours. And Isaac goes, all right, I guess we'll go to another place, you know? They quarreled, so there was like some strife, you could imagine. They're like, no, dude, we dug it. And it's like, yeah, but it's on our land. It's like, no, but the Lord told us this will be our land. Like, you think that went over well? Probably not. You know, we know all about that with the wars that are going on in the Middle East. And I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, there's all kinds of property wars and land wars happening all around the world. But right here, we're seeing that. So Isaac chooses humility and goes, okay, I know we just burned 8 months digging this well, and then they came at me at the last minute, but we'll go to the next one, and we'll wait until we find a place where the Lord has made space for us. So they do it again. The same thing happens again, and then he doesn't give up. He still goes and digs it a third time. And then finally, once he digs that third well, he calls it Rehoboth, which means the Lord has made room for me. The Lord has made space for me. I love Isaac's persistence. I love how he doesn't give up, his endurance. He digs, and I don't know if I have that in me. I feel like after the first one, I would be like, time to go to war. Let's fight these people, you know, or forget it. Let's bail. Let's go like completely somewhere else. But he was so obedient to the Lord, saying, God has called me here. We're going to keep digging and digging and digging. And I think, like, you wonder, once again, why God would allow him to just go through all this suffering and all this pain and all this heartache. Like, wouldn't you think that God has one human being on the planet that he's intimately working with, that the things that he would do would be blessed? Wouldn't you think that? Well, how come he doesn't dig a well and the Lord goes, don't worry, I'll keep your enemies away from you. This well is yours. Nobody will come after it. But instead, the exact opposite happens. He comes up against all this strife and all this quarreling and all these issues. Is God sadistic? Does he just like to watch us suffer? Is he up there just like poking us, you know, with his almighty pick? I don't believe so, right? God is called our Father. And I think one analogy I'm going to use is, you know, when your kids get a Lego set, do you say, this looks like a hard one. There's like 400 pieces in it. Don't worry, I'll build it for you. I got you. Don't worry about it. You just sit down and you sit there for 45 minutes and you build the set for them. Is that what we do as good parents? No. We sit there and we watch our kids struggle. And we watch our kids go, you know, our kids have butchered so many Lego sets. Especially Elijah, I'm picking on you today. He'll get these big, massive cars that are supposed to drive and you like pull them backwards and they go, or like they wind and they do all these cool things. And he'll build the whole thing perfectly except one piece is upside down. And it's like one of those little oval pieces, and it stops the car from moving. And he's like, it's fine. It looks cool. And I'm like, buddy, no, it's like, this was an expensive Legos. It's supposed to drive. And he's like, no, it's fine. It looks fine. And I'm like, buddy. So we'd have to like break the whole thing apart and start over. But how do you learn as a child? By failing. You learn by failing. You learn by striving. You learn a hard work ethic, right? Jack sometimes mows our lawn, and like the mower is like up here for him, you know, the handle, and he's like pushing as hard as he can. And I'm like, it's so easy for me to push the mower because I'm so much bigger than him. But he's just like, he's out there grinding, earning his, I don't need to tell you how much we pay him because it's not enough. Shh. But We're out there. He's, you know, grinding, pushing. But the thing is you're learning. But a good father doesn't just solve all their kids' problems for them. They don't. So what is God doing? He's like, Isaac, not only do I care about the great nation that you're going to become and that you're going to have children and that they're, ultimately the Messiah is going to come and you're going to birth Israel and all these great things are going to come from you, I also care about you as a human being and I care about your character and I care about how you're going to deal with strife, quarreling, issues in your life. So right now, some of you are in that place where you're like, I'm just striving. And it's quarreling and it's fighting and it just feels like I'm up against walls constantly. That doesn't mean the Lord's not in it. That means the Lord's intimately involved in your life. And he's wanting you to just like endure through it and learn and grow what you're supposed to gain from those moments. If we actually looked at everything that happened in our lives as a mission from God and as a test from God and as an ability to grow, I mean, I feel like it would fast track our growth in the Lord in such an amazing, incredible way. But we need to look at it that way. We need to see it, right? So let's see how this ends, because I wanna talk about this for a moment, because there's this kind of a story that's told through these wells that we see. Verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we've found water. So they called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. All right, so we're not going to spend a long time on Esau, but I want to mention Isaac has two children we talked about last week, Jacob and Esau. Okay, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one who ended up selling Esau a bowl of stew, and in return from the bowl of stew, he received a blessing, okay? So he sold him a bowl of stew, and Jacob got the blessing. And we get to see that Jacob is a man that gets honored because he desired the blessings of God. He desired God's blessing, and Esau was willing to sell it for a bowl of stew. Okay? So, where am I at here? Okay, so Jacob is the one who ends up inheriting the blessing. Now, Esau marries these two women, these two pagan women, okay? So it says just in this one sentence, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Like, that's kind of hilarious. I love how they word things. Like, he was sporting with his wife, right? That was funny. But here we also see that they were a grief of mind. So you can imagine, they've got these daughter-in-laws that are these pagan daughter-in-laws, and they were just a headache to Isaac and Rebekah. I can't imagine, like, what their family vacations were like, right? What their life was like, but it just sounded like these women were somewhat of a nightmare to them. But then again, Esau wasn't doing what the Lord called him to do. He was marrying these women that were outside of the family, right? And so they end up kind of paying for that. But I want to kind of land the plane talking about these wells, okay? There are four wells that are mentioned here. One of them is the first well called Esek, and basically the name is translated to contention. The first well that Isaac dug was a contention all around it, just like issues and strife, okay? The second well was called Sitna, which is translated to enmity. So enmity, contention, these first two wells were just draining and difficult. The third well was Rehoboth, which is open space, which is the Lord has made room for me. The Lord has provided a space for me. And then the last well is Sheba, which means oath or promise. Okay, so if you walk through Isaac's journey here through digging these wells, he first has to go through a season of contention and strife. And remember, this was a season. This wasn't just like, let's dig a well today. No, this was like months. It was contentious. Then it was enmity. And it was just striving and struggling. You can imagine the mental toll. If you guys have ever been in a season like that with contention and strife and heartache. And then finally, the third one, the Lord says, now I've made space for you. It's almost like they couldn't succeed in their own strength. They had to actually keep enduring and keep working and keep taking one step forward until the Lord said, now you're good. Now you can go. Now you can be successful. Then at the very end, the people who had contention with him came to him and said, we actually want your blessing. We don't want there to be any issue between us. Let's make a covenant. Let's make an oath. We can see that the Lord is working in and through you. And there was a renewal of this covenant. And I feel like the message here is that Isaac had to endure through the contention. He had to endure through the strife. He had to endure through the quarreling. He had to keep walking and keep moving. And I feel like we are really bad at that sometimes. At least I'll speak for myself. When I go through a time of contention and quarreling and strife, I just want to either give up or go a different direction or go somewhere else. But if the Lord's calling you to do it, you got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Right? Maybe it's your job and you know you're where you're supposed to be and it's difficult. And maybe you're in the season of Esek. You're in the season of contention. Or maybe you're in the season of Sitna. You're in enmity right now. And the Lord is like, keep stepping forward. I haven't given you the freedom to step out yet, to walk away from this. Don't give up because I have an open space for you. It's coming, right? Maybe it has to do with your marriage and maybe there's strife and there's struggling and you're in a season of contention or you're in a season of enmity and the Lord is like, I've called you to marriage. It's a covenant between me and you and the Lord. Don't give up on it. Keep putting one foot in front of the other because I have open space for you. It's coming. There's going to be a season of freedom and openness. Or maybe it's with your parenting. Like maybe it's with a relationship. I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to like try to pretend to know what's going on in all your lives. But if you're in a season of contention or enmity and you know the Lord has called you to it, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other because God's blessing comes when we endure. We have to keep walking. We can't just quit. It's so easy to throw in the towel. And I just want to remind you, like this is so, so important. I was talking with Zane about this earlier, but God loves us so much. And I think we're so quick to be like, how come I'm here? Does God even care about me? Why am I in this situation? If God cared about me, I wouldn't be going through this right now. And if you take nothing else away from this message, I want you to know that even in the trials, I'll even take it one step further and say, especially in the trials, God is there. So learn, so grow. So take the hit and get back up on your feet and keep going. Whatever you're going through right now, don't throw the towel in. That doesn't mean you can never quit a job. That doesn't mean you can never walk away from an unhealthy relationship. That's not what I'm saying. But if God has called you to it, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other because God cares about you so much that he's willing to be intimately involved in your life. Every single aspect. He's molding you. He is the potter. We are the clay. We don't bring a whole lot to the table as a blob of clay. But we say, Lord, mold me, shape me, do something. And then we're like, how come I'm in pain? How come this is hard? You asked for it. You're being molded. You're being shaped. You're being changed. That's what God does. Let him do that work in and through you. And don't forget the fact that God's doing it because he loves you. All right? Let me pray for us. Father God, I think about this story of Isaac journeying and pressing in and striving and quarreling, but not giving up. Lord, I'm so grateful that he didn't give up, that he kept pressing in. Because the blessings that ended up coming from his life were incalculable, God, eternal. Because ultimately, your son Jesus was born out of his lineage. And because of his faithfulness, God, I pray that all of us would recognize that you, Lord, you love them. I pray that it wouldn't just be me as a pastor speaking these words, but everybody would make it their own, that they would know that you love them, that you care for them, that they would feel that right now, that they would believe that right now. That's a truth that's not up for interpretation. You love them. You love each and every person here. So God, I want to specifically lift up anybody in this room, or really probably everybody in this room who's going through trial, who's striving, who's fighting, who feels like they can't catch a break, who feels like they're treading water and they've just been handed a brick. God, I just pray that they would endure. They would feel your hand, your presence, the working that you're doing in and through them. That they would learn, they would grow through it. And God, ultimately, we would come through that fire and come through that trial stronger, greater, looking more like you. And God, that you would give reprieve. God, that we would recognize that we won't be in this trial forever. But God, you will provide open space. You will renew that covenant, God. We just got to endure. So God, I just pray for endurance for each and every person here, Lord. That whatever they're going through, God, they would press in. That they would feel your presence with them. And that they wouldn't give up, Lord. And God, you would do that work that only you can do in and through them. So God, we're grateful for who you are. Thank you for not just being a genie that just grants us wishes when we ask. But God, you are a father who cares intimately about every single part of our lives. We're grateful for you, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming today. Hopefully we'll see you next week. Keep pressing in and praying for those people who you want to see come to Christ, all right? God bless y'all.